Good evening. It's good to see you. My name's Mark, and we are starting a new little teaching series tonight. It's going to take the next 4 or 5 weeks, and we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation together. A few raised eyebrows, a few interesting noises, isn't there? Because actually, the thing is, you know, if you know anything about the Bible, Revelation is pretty much unlike any other book in the Bible. And there's some images and some pictures within it that aren't always easy to look at. So we're gonna try and tackle it over the next 4 or 5 weeks. But bear in mind, it is only 4 or 5 weeks, so we're not going to go too in depth. But enough for us to get a handle, I think, on this book and discover maybe what God wants to say to us through it. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be good to if you could grab it. And Revelation is the last book in the Bible. And if you're using the Bibles in the backs of the chair, we're going to be looking at page 1233. 1,233. And we're going to read verses 9 to 20. And it says this. It says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of the Spirit. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Good. Turn to the person next to you and just explain that to them. No. It's worth a try. It was worth a try. In August 1999, so 20 years ago, almost 21 years ago now, there was, I don't know if you remember this, those of us who were alive then, there was a total eclipse across the UK. Do you remember this? Who remembers that? Good. There you go. That's an actual picture of it. It wasn't just the UK, obviously. It was kind of most of Europe, really. So I think that photo was taken in France. But it's, you know, a total eclipse where the moon moves in front of, between Earth and the sun, and totally blocked out the sun. And it happened about mid-morning. And I remember I was a student at the time. I was back from university, and I was working in Chelmsford in an office there, trying to earn some money in the summer holidays. And I remember, I think it was like 10:30 in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning, kind of we were allowed to go out into the car park to experience the eclipse. But what were we all told about the eclipse? Don't look at it. don't look at it. Yeah, we weren't allowed to look at it. So you could kind of go outside and kind of feel it getting darker. And it was really weird because it got darker and darker. And it's sort of mid-morning and the birds started to sing all of a sudden. Noise, because they thought it was kind of early evening. And I think there's a picture of the next one. If we click on, of people kind of, and I remember for weeks running up to it, we were told to make glasses, weren't we? Or you could buy them in the shops so you could kind of look at it. You weren't allowed to look at it properly, but you were allowed to look at it through these glasses. And I particularly enjoy that picture with the woman even shielding her dog's eyes. Ah. Just in case her dog looks at the sun, which is particularly kind of sweet. I was reading this, I went and looked online at some of the stories, and one of the stories that came out, because of all this health and safety thing, don't look at the sun, even when it during an eclipse. Somebody actually wrote to the Times newspaper and complaining about the health and safety nature of it. And in their letter, they actually said, "How can the government allow this to happen?" It's brilliant, isn't it? It's a great kind of thing. How can the government allow the eclipse to happen? I think it's stunning. It's really good. But you know, the sun without doubt is powerful. It is powerful. And you know, not just during eclipse, but any time. And what we've just read in Revelation is this vision, and we'll think about John in just a moment, this man John has. Particularly of Jesus. And what we've just read is this incredible vision that he has of Jesus. And it's worth considering the power of the sun when we hear John talk about his vision of Jesus. Because in one part of that vision, John says this. Come on, don't let me down. Thank you. He says this about Jesus. He says, his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. In all of its brilliance. And part of what we're going to think about tonight, and why I share this right at the start, before we get into John's vision and what he saw, is that John sees this vision of Jesus who is not like you and me. Sometimes, I know that I can be guilty, and maybe you do this too, that we kind of sort of reduce Jesus down to our size. And make him like us. And do you know what? There's a huge part of Jesus that's important for us to grasp, that he was like us. And he is like us. That he is fully human. And that's really important that we can relate to him. And he was human like us. And he felt all the things that we feel. And he went through stuff that we go through. And he understands what it is to be a human. But Jesus is also fully God. And Jesus is fully God. And he's not like us. And so what we're going to think about tonight a little bit is this kind of otherness of Jesus. The way that he isn't like us. And try and get our heads around that a little bit. Because this picture that John sees isn't like us. And doesn't describe really any human that you or I know. So, John writes the book of Revelation, and there is, if you get into studying the Bible and reading commentaries and going online and reading stuff, there is a little bit of dispute about which John wrote the book of Revelation. But I'm fairly certain that the John that we're looking at here was the John who wrote the Gospel of John and was one of Jesus's disciples. Okay, and what we find is that the church is at a time under great persecution, and the church is beginning to come under attack. And there's a Roman emperor called Domitian who's taken power and is really ruthless in his persecution of the church. And we get that a little bit at the start of this vision, because John actually writes, he says, I'm your brother and your companion in the suffering and in the kingdom and patient endurance that is ours. So there's this, the church is under pressure. And in fact, John has been sent into exile, really. He's been sent away because of his preaching, because of his teaching about Jesus. And he finds himself, as he says there, on this island called Patmos. Now, a bit like Josh. Where's Josh? He's over there, isn't he? Josh said, you said facts. Yeah, you need to know. So I'm a bit like Josh in that, and I like to root my faith. In fact, my faith is about feelings, but it's also about facts as well. And so Patmos, who's been to? Anyone been to Patmos? One or two. You can go there today. I mean, terrible place to be exiled, isn't it? Look at that. Probably wasn't like that completely. Maybe the water was still the same colour, but probably not so well populated. And that, but this is where he finds himself, kind of out, kind of off the coast, and in this place, about 95 AD. So it's about 60 something years after Jesus has died, after Jesus has gone back to heaven. So John's an old man at this stage. If this is the John, and I think it is, who spent time with Jesus, who hung out with him, then we're looking at him maybe being late teens at that time, in his 20s, 60 years later. So he's in his 80s, really. 70s, 80s. Not that old, really, is it, for some of you? No. Good. So, and you get this sense, he's kind of there, kind of reflecting a bit on his life. And he has this incredible vision, as I've said, in verses 9 to 20, of who Jesus is. And it is, as he starts to describe what he sees, it is a bit like somebody reporting the day after a strange dream that they've had. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you've had a really vivid kind of dream, and the next morning over breakfast or as you go into work, you try and describe what you saw to someone, and they kind of look at you, right, okay, good. Yeah, go and have another cup of coffee, or something like that. It is a bit like that. Or if ever you've been to an art gallery and looked at like a surrealist painting or something, it can be a bit like trying to describe what you see when you look at a surrealist painting. In fact, just to help us a little bit, I've asked Ad to come and help me this evening. Adam, come, give Adam a little round of applause. Thank you. Right. I've got on here a surrealist painting that Adam is going to look at. And Adam's just going to take the next few moments just to try and describe to you kind of what he sees in this painting, okay? And imagine if you were to try and draw this yourselves. I should have given you some paper and pen, shouldn't I, to have had a go at it. But Adam, go on and try and describe what you're looking at there.
Right. On the floor is quite...
Wait a minute. Sorry.
That's fine.
There we go.
So everyone can hear me poorly describe this image. Yeah. So it's quite a barren wasteland on the floor. There's a man, he's naked, he's got a cross in his right hand, and then it's almost like the horseman of the apocalypse. You've got a white, quite big horse with really long back legs, but really short front legs. And then, oh, some elephants, but they've all got really long legs.
Some what, sorry?
Elephants.
Elephants, okay, good.
Yeah. And the first elephant's got a lady who's also naked on it, lacking lots of clothes in this picture. Another elephant is even taller. It's got almost like a spire on its back. And then some more elephants, even longer legs, with some naked ladies inside, almost like a temple sort of building on top. And then, there's an elephant in the background as well. It's got the Tower of Babel on it, I think. Get some biblical points to that one. And then looks like I can see Satan fighting someone with a stick. Yep.
Give him a round of applause. He's done pretty good. Thank you, Adam. Thank you. We'll put it up. There you go. He didn't do a bad job. I'm going to be honest. I probably should have looked closer at the nakedness in that painting before getting someone to describe it. Awkward. Never mind. Get it off. But there's a sense that in what John is describing here is without a doubt, it's kind of surreal. And in fact, the whole book, really, there are some of these kind of surreal kind of images that are hard for you and I to kind of make sense of, hard for us to reconcile and understand. But actually, for a lot of the people that John was writing to, and for a lot of the people that he was going to be communicating with, these images would mean more than they do to us today. You know, actually what John is doing here and this vision that he's given from God, it draws on images that are in the book of Daniel and Exodus and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and pictures like that. Things that these people in these churches that he's writing to would have kind of understood and would have gone, right, okay, I can kind of get what's going on here. Significant things. We haven't got time this evening to go through everything. Verse by verse, that John sees and that he's given. But we're going to pick up on two or three of the things that he describes that I think can kind of really help us in our understanding a bit of the book, but also in, can speak into our lives today. So the first thing that we're going to think about, that John sees in this image, or that he hears more to the point in this image, is that Jesus is speaking. Is that Jesus is speaking. If you've got your Bibles open, what it says here in verse 10, he says this, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to these seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man." So the first thing to point out is that this voice that he hears is the voice of Jesus. When John describes this person as being like a son of man, this image is one that we find in the book of Daniel. And was a phrase that was well known to point people towards God. And in fact, it's one of the favorite names that Jesus calls himself in the Gospels. When Jesus describes himself, he describes himself fairly often as the Son of Man. This significant name that tells us that he's got a role to play in our lives, but a role to play because he is God as well. And he hears this voice, and it always makes me smile a little bit and giggle a bit when I read this, because he hears this voice behind him like a trumpet. Now, if you were standing there and you weren't expecting someone to come up behind you with a voice or even with a trumpet and to blow it, you'd make you jump. John seems kind of calm about it in this image, because he says, actually, I turned round to see who was speaking to me. No, he didn't. He jumped. He jumped. He was staggered when this voice spoke to him. But it's an incredible picture of Jesus here. This voice, like a trumpet, speaking to John. It's a great picture of Jesus. It's absolutely spot on. Because Jesus, we're told in the rest of Scripture, is the Word of God. He's the one through whom God speaks. And in fact, in verse 16, a little bit further down, we're told that he's got like a sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus is speaking here to John. And what he says is powerful. It's loud. It's like a blast from a trumpet trying to get John's attention. It's powerful. It's like the power of a sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus' words are powerful. And right at the start of this vision that John has that goes right through the book of Revelation, he's making it absolutely clear that it's Jesus who's speaking and that his words are powerful and they've got the ability to have an impact upon us. Jesus is speaking. I wonder if you believe that Jesus is still speaking today. I wonder how many of us really believe that. That Jesus is still speaking to us today. Just turn to the people around you, the person next to you, and just ask that question. Does Jesus speak today? And if he does, how does he speak? I'd be very interested if you've heard a trumpet behind you. You'll be the first up to talk about that. But does Jesus speak today? If he does, how does he speak today? Just chat to the person next to you. Okay. It's not a great deal of time to answer that question, but for those of us that would say he is speaking, how does Jesus speak to us today? Shout some of the things out. The Bible, good. Yeah. So through his word, yeah, good. Through other people, great. Good. So somebody, maybe someone we trust, somebody's wise, coming alongside us. You're sitting next to two very wise ladies there, who maybe would share with you what they feel God is saying. So yeah, so through other people, good. Impressions and putting ideas, maybe, yeah, so like a strong impression that we might have, that he might be saying something to us, yeah, good. In dreams, good. Through prayer, yeah. Through the Holy Spirit, yeah, great. Yeah, good. So putting, maybe, yeah, putting something on us, like an urge or something like that to do something. Yeah, good. Through worship songs. Sorry? Sermon. Through sermons, you would hope so, wouldn't we? Through nature, through creation and nature. Yes, good. Whispers. Through whispers. Great, yeah. Through dreams. Yeah, good.
Through art.
Maybe not the one we looked at, though. Yeah. Great, yeah. You know, Jesus is, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking. He loves to speak to his church. He is the word of God. And he will use anyway. He will use anyway, I believe, by his spirit to grab hold of us and to get our attention and to speak to us. But yeah, absolutely common ways. I wrote something through the Bible, through other people and the gifts of the spirit. Through circumstances. Do you know, if we keep trying to do something, we keep hitting a roadblock. Maybe at some point we'll say, is God trying to speak to me through this? Through our own wisdom. He can speak to us through our own words, through nudges and urges of the Holy Spirit, through creation, through prayer, through practicing his presence and just being alert to him all the day and expecting him to speak to us. Jesus is speaking to his church. I wonder though, are we listening to him? Because that's the next question, isn't it? Are we listening to him? If Jesus is speaking, are we listening to him? This is a scary verse from John chapter 8. It says this. If we move it on one, Ernie. And another one. This one. John 8, 47. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. frightening. Frightening verse, isn't it? But it's this encouragement here that if we belong to God, if we're His, then we're going to hear what God says to us. That, in other words, he's speaking to his church, he's speaking to his children. If we're not alert to that, then are we listening to Father? Are we listening to what he's trying to say to us? If we belong to him, he's going to be speaking to us. It's up to us to be listening to him. And then responding to what he says. In Isaiah 30, it says this. If we knock it on one, Ernie. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus is speaking to his church. He's speaking to you and I. And if we're his, then we've got the ability to hear what he says. And we will hear a voice behind us almost. I love that idea. I love that idea. As we walk through life, Jesus is walking behind us, cheering us on. Why don't you try this way? Why don't you go that way? Why don't you go here? Why don't you go there? And we will know which way to go. But we've got to be listening. We've got to be making those opportunities for him to speak to us. Are you making time in your life to listen to what he's saying and to hear what he's saying. I think for most of us, and I count myself among this, is that Jesus is spending quite a lot of the time during the day going, hello, Mark! Mark! Over here! Over here! You know, and I'm on Instagram or something, or watching Netflix, or doing something else, or just daydreaming. And he's going, come on, Mark, I'm over here. We've got to make time to listen to him. What does your day look like? Have you got those moments in your day where you're tuned in, where you're listening? And I'm saying to him, what are you saying to me? It's a great story in the Old Testament, which many of you will know, about Eli and Samuel. And Eli's looking after Samuel. And the story of Samuel is that he hears this voice waking him up, calling to him, and he thinks it's Eli. And he keeps waking up Eli, going, Eli, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? And I think on the third time, Eli says, look, Samuel, go back to bed. And do you know what? It's the Lord trying to speak to you. And he says, next time you hear that voice, say, speak, for your servant is listening. Do you know what? I want to commend that prayer to you. Something that you can pray this week. I mean, put it on your phone, write it down, take a picture of it. Use this prayer during this week so that we're expecting Jesus to speak to us. And then we're listening. Speak, God, I'm your servant. I'm ready to listen to you. And then make some time to hear what he's going to say. And all those ways that he speaks through creation, through the Bible, through other people, through those nudges of the Spirit, through that little whisper, expect him to say something to you. Speak. I'm your servant. I'm ready to listen. Whilst you're settling to your seat, Steve just grabbed me during the break, and we've just been thinking about the fact Jesus is speaking and perhaps these different ways. And Steve's just got a great little story, really, of how God spoke to him once.
So. We had these friends, we've got these friends called Marcus and Emma, and they had gone through really rough times. There'd been a fire, they were out their house for a year. Emma had lost her mother, she'd lost her brother to suicide, she'd miscarried. And now she was pregnant again. She was about 2 months before the birth, and she was very anxious. So we prayed about it, and then we were going around to see them on Saturday night. So Friday night I went to bed, and I had this vivid dream of Marcus, whose mother was Jewish, holding this little boy up in front of the Jewish elders and saying, this is my son Samuel, who I love. And so we went round there on Saturday night, and I told him the dream. Now, they'd not had a scan because they didn't want to, for some reason, didn't want to know what the gender of the child was. So there were no names bandied about. But 2 months later, this baby was born, Samuel. And I said, so what did it mean when I came round to you Saturday night? And they said, well, we were both really anxious, and we felt that God had said, I've seen into the future, you will have a son, and I know you'll call him Samuel, and all will be good. And Samuel means the one who hears God. So, he encouraged me.
Thanks, Steve. Be encouraged. Jesus is speaking, and it's up to us to listen and to position ourselves to be in a place where we're hearing him. Second thing that I think comes out of this vision that John has is this idea that not only is Jesus speaking, but he's in his churches. That Jesus is in his churches. Look at what it says in verse 12. After he hears this trumpet-like voice, he says, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned round, I saw seven golden lampstands. And amongst the lampstands was someone, it's Jesus, who is like a son of man amongst these lampstands. So this is one of these first weird images that we get in Revelation, and it's these seven golden lampstands. And these seven golden lampstands, we're told a little bit later on, in verse 20, we're told that they are these seven churches. In verse 20 it says, the mystery of the seven stars and of the seven golden lampstands is the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So these lampstands represent seven churches that John's got to send this letter, this vision to. And, you know, lampstands, we have lamps in our homes, like standard lamps and all that kind of stuff. But in John's day, you would have these sort of tall stands, and you would put an oil lamp or your lamp on top of them, and, you'd put it up higher because then the light would be thrown. So it's a great picture, isn't it, of a church, that a church might be a lampstand, that it's this place of light, and it's high and it throws light wherever it is. But there's seven of them. And the number seven in the book of Revelation, over the next few weeks as we look at it, it will keep coming back and back and back. And in fact, even in this first vision, seven is an important number. And it's seven, for those mathematicians around us, why is seven important? Sorry? Perfect number. Why is it a perfect number? It can't be divided by itself. Yes, yeah, so it's this sense of completeness that it can't be divided. So seven, even back in Jesus' day, in John's day, when he was writing, seven was this kind of represented completeness. It was perfect. And so part of what John is saying here is that, yeah, he is going to send it, and he does send this to these seven churches that are listed there. But also, there's a sense that these seven churches represent all churches. When John has messages for these seven churches in particular, it is seven churches in particular, but also because there's seven of them, there's a completeness about it. It represents all churches, even us today. And it's a great picture that John has, is that Jesus is walking amongst these seven churches, these seven lampstands that represent these churches. You see, Jesus isn't just the head of the church, which is what we read elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus isn't just over the church and the head of churches. What John sees here is that Jesus is in amongst his churches. And this is so important. This is so important, because if you can imagine, these churches that John is having this vision about are under huge pressure. They're under huge persecution, and it's only going to get worse. History proves that it only gets worse. And so you can imagine these churches just feeling that pressure and feeling that attack, and maybe even feeling that, do you know what? If this is what it's going to be like, we might as well just chuck it all in. But John's got this vision of Jesus not just looking over his churches, but actually in amongst the churches. And I love the idea that these little oil lamps that are on these lampstands that represent these churches, that Jesus is going up to these lampstands and maybe checking the wicks, making sure they're not going to go out. Adding a bit more oil to them where they need them. Just encouraging them to keep a light. You know, over Christmas, I bet some of you had some candles in your houses that you don't have any other time of the year, do you? Get them out at Christmas. And you know how you sort of play with them and you kind of make sure they stay alight and coax them a little bit. And this is Jesus going up to these lamps, going up to the churches, and the churches that are under pressure and the churches that are struggling, just like their little candles, Jesus is going up to them and just saying, come, stay alight. Stay alight. Stay alight. You see, he's not walking amongst his churches like a policeman or like a traffic warden, kind of telling us off and giving us a fine when we're getting stuff wrong and poking us and kicking us when we're doing things that aren't quite the way he'd want to. Jesus is amongst his church. He's in his churches because he's ministering in his church. And he's serving his church. This is an incredible thing, is that he's in amongst us, serving us. He's in amongst us, speaking to us. Because he still speaks. And maybe you even heard him whisper to you tonight during the worship or during what we've looked at, and he's encouraged you. He's drawing alongside us. And when we feel like we're about to go out, and when we feel like chucking it in, and giving up. There's a sense that Jesus comes alongside our wick and just encourages us to keep a light a little bit. I love this verse in Isaiah 42. You know what Jesus does? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. When we feel we're at breaking point, and we feel we're about to be snuffed out, maybe our faith is barely alive, Jesus is in his church, and he comes alongside, and he says, don't snuff out. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And so often he does that when he speaks to us. Which is why we've got to be listening to and positioning ourselves so we can hear what he's saying to us, so we don't get snuffed out. One of the team, as we were meeting and praying before this evening, just for a week or so, has just had this word for us at Seventh Hour of defiant hope. Defiant hope. And I wonder if that's important for some of us tonight. That actually we are feeling like we're about to be snuffed out. We are feeling that we're just barely hanging on faith-wise. I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is in his church. He's here tonight. And maybe what he wants to plant in your life tonight is that defiant hope to keep going, to keep holding on to him. Jesus is speaking. He's in his church. And the last thing that just jumped out at me from this vision that John has is that Jesus is to be worshipped as well. Jesus is to be worshipped. You know, I think that John who wrote this was the John who was one of Jesus' disciples. And if you read the gospel that John wrote, John has records his relationship with Jesus in an interesting way. In John's gospel, 6 or 7 times, he writes that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. In John 20, he describes himself, if we flick that up, it says that he was the one Jesus loved. About 6 or 7 times. Now if you're writing a gospel about yourself and about the life of Jesus, why not throw it in there that you were the one that Jesus loved? But we trust John as well, and that was true. He wasn't just trying to kind of big his role up. But he had this really special relationship with Jesus. And John would absolutely agree that Jesus is not only someone who loves us, but he's someone that we can love as well. That Jesus is our friend. And that we can get close to him, that we can have a personal relationship with him. You get this impression that Jesus and John were just so close. And John says, you know what, you can have that relationship with him as well. You can come to know him personally. But look what he says. This is the same John. Look at what he says in verses 17 and 18. After he sees this incredible vision of Jesus, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's an incredible idea, isn't it? That the guy who says, do you know what? I was the one that Jesus loved. I was the closest to him. That he then sees, he then gazes upon Jesus, sees this incredible vision and just falls down as if he's dead. I think just worshipping. And I'm full on his face in front of him. This man who he loved, this man who he would say was his best friend, he is now absolutely slain by him and just worshipping. Listen, Jesus is your friend and he can be your friend and you can get close to him. But the thing I think we're reminded about in this vision is that Jesus is to be worshipped too. That sometimes we will encounter Jesus and we need to expect to encounter him in this way. That we suddenly have an impact of all his glory and all his power and all his majesty. And this picture that John paints, go back and read it, of him having kind of white hair and glowing like the sun in all his brilliance and bronze feet and a sword coming out of his mouth. Sometimes we will encounter Jesus in such a way that we would just go, oh, I can't do anything else. I can't do anything else other than worship you. The truth is, though, and I say this to myself as much as anybody else, is that I think I'm a lot more comfortable with the God's my friend bit than this. awe of God. You know, I think I find myself kind of leaning towards the, I kind of prefer the God Almighty rather than the God Almighty, if I'm perfectly honest. I feel a bit more comfortable thinking that Jesus is my friend, not that actually I could look at him and I could fall down dead. But I don't get that choice, and you don't get that choice. We can't just take one aspect of who Jesus is in Scripture and say, do you know what, I'm going to get to know that Jesus. Without taking everything of who he is. And I need to be reminded of this again. And I think it's so important for some of us tonight to be reminded of that. That Jesus is to be worshipped. And Jesus is one that we need to get on our knees to sometimes. Jesus is one that we need to kind of fall down on our face to sometimes. Jesus is one that we need to give our lives to and expect him to demand anything of us. And he can touch on anything in our lives and say, I want that. And I want you to do this. And I want you to go there and to do that. And we need to say, okay. Because he is king and he is God. And he is to be worshipped. And the thing that was on my heart to say to us tonight is I wonder if for some of us it's time, we've been thinking already this evening about what's our next step. I wonder if for some of us our next step tonight is just to take a step forward in our worship of Jesus Christ tonight. And then maybe actually coming to Seventh Hour, and it's great and we feel comfortable and we feel good with it, and the songs, they come on the screen and we stand there and we sing them. And that's fine. But to maybe take a step forward in that and say, do you know what, Jesus, I'm going to worship you because you are almighty. And maybe for some of us tonight, it's a step forward in maybe just putting our hands up tonight as we worship. Maybe for some of us, it's actually kneeling down and saying, do you know what, I'm going to do that because you are almighty. Maybe just putting our hands up. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, he said, do you know what, these people, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, sometimes I think if we just see that Jesus is our friend, maybe we do worship him with our lips. When we have an encounter with God Almighty, he starts to take everything, and he takes our hearts as well, and he demands that, and we fall down and we worship him. Jesus is speaking to his church. Are you listening to him? Jesus is in his church. Are you allowing him to minister to you and come alongside you? And he is to be worshipped with our whole lives. On our knees sometimes, face down in front of him. Let's take some time now to do that, shall we? And the band are going to come, and we've got some songs to help us to worship. And maybe as we sing these songs and we take some time to do this, maybe it is that little challenge that we've looked at tonight to maybe take a next step in our worship. What's worship going to look like for you now? Or maybe for some of us there's a challenge there to not just worship with our lips, but to worship with our hearts. And maybe as we do that, we start to encounter the almighty power of Jesus. And maybe it's time for us tonight to not so much focus on those people around us and what they might think about us, but to think on what Jesus thinks of us. And, you know, we've got space here, so use it. And if you feel that's the thing you need to do, then let's maybe kneel. Let's lie down. Let's worship him with our whole lives. Great. Why don't you stand? And I'm going to pray for us, and let's sing together. And so, Jesus, we thank you for this vision of yourself that you gave John all those years ago. And whilst we find some of it confusing and a bit shocking and a bit unusual, thank you for the truth that is here in your word. And Jesus, thank you that you're speaking. Would we hear your voice tonight in lots of different ways? Jesus, we want to say to you that we're listening. Help us to hear. Jesus, thank you that you're here in your church. And Jesus, some of us are feeling like smouldering wicks that were barely alight, we ask you, would you come alongside us now? And Holy Spirit, would you minister to us? And Jesus, would you ignite that flame again? And Jesus, we worship you now. We want to acknowledge your power and your glory and your majesty. We worship you now, not just with our lips, but with our whole hearts. Amen.